Thank you for tuning in to the Lakewood Grace Podcast. We're a church in Lakewood, Washington, and whether you're listening from around the corner or from around the world, we're glad that you're here. We hope this sermon equips you to be the Christian the world needs today. If you'd like to learn more about us, head on over to lakewoodgrace.com. And now, for this week's sermon.
Amen. Let's respond in praise the last little bit of the little town of Bethlehem.
Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Lord, that we would hear your word today because we need it. So speak clearly into our hearts. Change us, God. We trust you. We love you. And we desperately need a word. So that's what we're asking for this morning, Lord. Change us as we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Welcome, friends. It's good that you are here today. It matters that you came to be here. It matters that you are watching online or listening to the podcast. Because we need to hear a word from the Lord. It's what sustains us. So last week we began our Advent season. We lit the candle of hope. This week we lit the candle of faith. There's an order to this. And wouldn't it be nice if our scripture reading today was a scripture reading about faith? Something kind of easy to hear. But Advent texts, when you look at them, they're very abrasive. They're very jarring. And our Advent text today is this: repent. How many songs do we sing around Christmas time that talk about repentance? Right? So here's our text this morning. The first text, there's two texts today. One is from Malachi. Malachi ends the Old Testament, and the other one is from the Gospel according to Luke. Both of them point to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, his ministry in the New Testament was abrasive. He went around saying, "Repent." And so we're going to hear that in a little bit. But I want to set the scene for the Malachi passage. You see, here's the overall theme of Malachi. The temple that was destroyed has been rebuilt, but God has not come into the temple yet in power like he did before. People are waiting. Corruption is starting to happen. The priests and the people are being complacent, and worship is, and it shows in their worship. And so people are going, "Where are you, God?" That's the context that Malachi speaks into. So here's a word of the Lord to you and to me from Malachi. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "I will send my messenger." Everybody's saying, "Where are you, God?" And here's how God responds: "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, said the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years." Did you hear that? All right, God, where are you? So God responds, "I will send my messenger who will go before me." He doesn't just say, "I'm going to show up and pop in there." He said, I'm going to send my messenger who will go before me. He will prepare you for the day of the Lord. He will refine you, and then you can make an offering acceptable to the Lord. In this passage right here in the Old Testament is the gospel. Did you hear it? The people are hopeless. God breaks into that hopelessness. God makes the first move. We got to remember that. We're going to touch on that as this sermon goes on today. God makes the first move. God says, "I will send a messenger who will prepare the way of the Lord." In other words, I am moving, so you better get ready. Okay? The gospel is here. Get ready for what? The day of the Lord, when God returns, right? Who can endure the day of the Lord? He asks that in this. Nobody. We can't stand up to God's presence in our wickedness, and so that's why we need a Savior. And he's pointing to Jesus. Our sin and God's holiness, they cannot coexist, and there's nothing we have to offer a holy God that would assuage God's wrath, which is his just and perfect response to sin, and that's why we need a Savior. Everything points to Jesus, and because of Jesus, we are changed. We take on his righteousness and his character, and it's a refining process. We'll see this in our text. And because of what Jesus has done through his righteousness, now we have something to offer God. The gospel, right here in just a few verses in a small Old Testament book that I wonder how many of us have ever read through. Malachi ends the New Testament, the Old Testament, rather. And between Malachi and John the Baptist's declaration, 400 years go by. God said, "Look, I will move, I'm moving, I will send a messenger," and 400 years of silence, 400 years of expectation turning into apathy, 400 years, generations upon generations of maybe God will do something now, and 400 years of nothing's happened. And people are wondering, "Okay, God, where are you?" Anyone? Now we turn to Luke. This is the gospel according to Luke. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So hear now the word of the Lord to you and to me. Deep breath. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Judea, Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." I did it, kind of. "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation.'" This is the word of the Lord. to you and to me. Thanks be to God. So, did you hear that first part of this text that I stumbled through? All these names, all these places. Listen, just a little sidebar. When you hear names and when you hear places and when you hear them preached, or you're reading your Bible and you're wondering, why the heck are all these names and these places listed? Listen, it matters. Every time you read it in the Old Testament, every time you read it in the New Testament, it matters, because we're talking about an actual historical account. Right? These lists of people and places, they matter because we can date it. We can place it according to the people and places that Luke lists. And when God moves, this tells us something. When God moves, it doesn't just happen in a metaphorical place. It doesn't just happen in the ether. When God moves and breaks into our existence, it's tangible. It's real. It sets history, right? It's not a metaphor for something else. It's part of our reality, and it impacts everything in our existence. And so Luke records God moving during a time of oppression. Every person that Luke listed here in this text today was a bad dude. They were oppressive. And so, again, a time of hopelessness. What are you doing, God? And it's into this atmosphere that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. After 400 years, finally, God is doing something. And here's the message that God sends through his messenger, John the Baptist. Ready? His message is this: repent. 400 years go by, and God didn't say, hey, it's been a long time, I'm coming soon, and I can't wait to see you guys. That would have been nice, right? 400 years, and it would have been nice for God to say, boy, I've really missed you all, can't wait to show up. No. Repent. Repent. John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, listen to how we are to prepare, to make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So when God moves, we respond. And it's important to understand this order, because God does not respond to us. When we're talking about repentance, we got to understand that God moves first and then we respond. And the way we respond is by repenting. We do not repent so that God will move. We don't repent. We don't try to get better on our own so that God will come to us and save us. It doesn't work that way. It's important that we understand this. It's not let's get better so God will come. It's God says, I am moving, I'm headed your way, so you better get ready. And here's God breaking into history, telling us how to respond. People, I'm coming, so you better get ready. And we respond to God's movement by preparing. And the way we prepare is by repenting. So we better be pretty clear on what exactly repentance is, right? Now, you may have heard it, and this is accurate, you may have heard repenting being described as a turning. So if I'm headed this direction and I'm told to repent, right? I don't keep going, or I don't kind of turn. It's a complete 180. It's a physical turning, right? So John the Baptist is going, hey, folks, you're all headed in the wrong direction. You've got to repent. I love Dale Bruner. He's a great theologian. I like what he wrote here. He wrote, whatever keeps one from turning toward the coming kingdom of God, that is what one should turn from. Or another theologian's definition, I love this too. Repentance means the radical recognition of God. Here would be a great place to end the sermon. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what it is. Let's go home and do it, right? We end early today. But it's not that easy. We bungle repenting. And there's ways that we typically respond to God that are not at all appropriate. So usually, before we get to actual repentance, we repeat or we repair. And then when we found that repeating and repairing don't work, sometimes we get to a place where we go, okay, now I think I can repent. So we can repeat, we can try to repair, or we can repent. So we've got the sin problem, right? God is moving. God is calling us to him. He's breaking into our hopeless situations. We want to move closer. We want to repent. We want what God offers. But sometimes we say things or we actually feel things like, listen, I am perfectly fine the way I am. And this is why I think repentance and this whole idea of changing is so offensive to a culture that says, you are everything you need. You are enough. You are good the way you are. And God's word says, no, Jesus is coming, and we've got to change. We've got to repent. So you're telling me I'm not okay. You're telling me that I've got to change. You're telling me that I'm not okay the way I am when this culture constantly tells me that I am enough. And here's the thing about this. This is the repeating response. Okay? This is the repeating response. I don't need to change because I'm good the way I am. And if I'm good the way I am, I'm just going to keep doing me every day after another, and nothing changes, right? That's the repeating response. That's just as hopeless as I can't change. Anyone? I've tried and I've tried, believe me, but I just keep repeating the same things over and over. Anyone stuck here? Anyone wish Luke wrote instead, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repetition for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, keep doing what you've been doing and you will turn out just fine. Not repetition. Repentance. Now, there's another way that we respond to God, and it's by trying to repair who we are through our sheer willpower alone. This is the second response. We get tired of repeating, so maybe we think, gosh, if I just try harder, if I just put in a little more work, I can be a better person. I'll just try harder next time. So I get that I can't prepare my heart to receive the Lord by repeating and never changing. I get that. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to stop sinning. Anyone? I'll cut back. I'll wean myself from those things that I don't think God wants me to be a part of. God is moving over there, and I'm over here, but I like being over here. So I'll just try harder to go where God is calling me to go, and the only way to get there is to try real hard to stop sinning, and then if I just try real hard, God will find me acceptable. Anyone? But see, here's where we forget that God comes to us and doesn't wait for us to come to him, because it doesn't work like that. God comes to us. And if you find yourself in this pattern of either repeating or trying to self-repair, this is what you wish Luke wrote. This is for all our repairers here. He went into the country preaching a baptism of self-repairing for the forgiveness of sins. That is, it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, try harder, dummy. And what we do when we get stuck here trying to just be better is we fail every time. And then we try harder to be better, and we fail again. And so being a Christian becomes a really frustrating experience. And so we go back to step one, repeating what we've always done. That's a hopeless cycle. Thank God that he is not just calling us to be better people. He's not calling us to be better people. It goes beyond that. Paul talked about this to the church in Rome. I'm going to read a passage. This is Romans 7. This is post-conversion Paul. Okay? We're not talking about Saul anymore. This is the greatest missionary to the Gentiles ever. Post-conversion Paul. Paul wrote this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. It's the sin living in me that does it. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Anybody? We know this to be true, right? There's a war raging inside of me. Evil is right here. He keeps on going, and he says, I keep doing evil. What a wretched person I am. I'm skipping ahead. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to do good, but he was incapable of it on his own. Freedom, you see, from repeating the same things over and over. Freedom from repairing the same broken things over and over and over. It comes through Jesus Christ. God is not calling us to be better people. God is calling us to be ready people. Huge difference. God is not calling us to be better people. God is calling us to be ready people. And when we're ready to receive Jesus Christ, that's when transformation happens. And ready people are repenting people. And God has every right in his holiness, in his sovereignty, to just pop in unannounced. You know what this is like when you receive visitors and you're not ready at home. You know you got some cleaning up to do, and then the doorbell rings and you open the door and surprise, there's people here. You're caught unaware, right? In an act of mercy, God calls first. But he's got every right to show up unannounced and say, gotcha. I caught every one of you sinners in the act. Nobody here can stand up to my holiness, and so you get a place in hell. You get a place in hell, and everybody gets a place in hell. And that would have been perfectly just of God to handle our wickedness like that. But listen, as we know, God is more interested in restoring the sinner than punishing the sin. So in an act of mercy, God allows us time to prepare for his coming. He gives us a warning. Repent. So ready people to receive Jesus. That's what we do in the season of Advent. Ready people are repentant people. So you know you have somebody coming over for dinner, right? Even if it's just like a normal person, you prepare for this person to show up. You clean, you make dinner. You know the evening is going to be different, so you adjust your timing accordingly. And that's just for somebody normal, right? So I think back to when Heather was pregnant 14 years ago. Oh my gosh, with Ava. So 14 years ago, we found out that our lives were going to be changed forever because a baby was on the way. So we began to prepare. So we bought things that we wouldn't have purchased otherwise, right? We arranged our apartment at the time in ways that we wouldn't have without a baby on the way. We read books. Heather read the books that weren't on her normal reading list. We took classes together that we wouldn't have taken otherwise. Doctor appointments were now part of the normal routine. Everything was slowly changing to prepare for the arrival of this new person. And we began turning our lives from it's just us so we can do anything we want. And we began turning away from that lifestyle, not just a little bit, and we made a, you know, 3 or 4 degree change. No, this little baby was going to change everything. So it was a total 180, a total about face, turning away from those things that would keep us from loving and preparing for this little girl. We turned from those things to a completely different lifestyle so that we were ready. And that living now, in our preparation, we turn away from that lifestyle that we were living in before, and we begin turning toward a different way of living, a way of living that reflected that our lives were never going to be the same, and that's what repentance is. It's how we prepare everything we are so that we're in a position to receive everything Jesus is. And the call to repent isn't an abrasive call. It's an act of mercy. And you know what happened after Ava was born? We were kind of ready. There's a lot of things that we weren't prepared for. But I can tell you, if this little baby just plopped into our lives and we were unprepared, it was kind of going to be a disaster. So as I was thinking this through, I remembered there's a show on TV. Did you know there's a show called I Didn't Know I Was Pregnant? Do you know that's an actual show? Get this. It's about women who didn't know they were pregnant. For whatever reason, right? But think about this. No time to prepare. No time to adjust physically, mentally, emotionally, logistically. Nothing. Until, surprise, the baby's here. Totally unprepared. See, we live in this in-between time. Pastor James talked about this last week. Christ has come already, right? He's established his kingdom, and he is coming again as king and judge. We live in this in-between time. The kingdom of God is established, but it's not here yet in its entirety. That comes when Jesus returns as king and judge. So we live in this in-between time, and it's a time of mercy. That between the first coming of Christ and the last and final coming of Christ, that no one should perish, not one. And in this in-between time, a time of mercy where we are called to repent, we are invited during a time of mercy to partake in an act of mercy, and that's called repentance. Not repeating, not repairing, but repenting, so that when Jesus does return as king and as judge, we are the readiest of all people because we've been preparing this whole time. And the greatest thing you can do this Christmas season is to prepare your heart and repent. Not repeat, because that hopeless cycle is tired. Not repair, because you can't fix yourself, but repent. And you will find that it not only prepares your heart to receive Jesus, but nothing else can bring you total freedom. Listen to this story. This is 1995. And we'll end with this, folks. Nelson Mandela appointed Bishop Desmond Tutu to lead the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. This was a body established by the new South African government to help the country heal and bring about reconciliation of its people by uncovering the truth about human rights violations that had occurred during the period of apartheid. During this time, leading the commission, Bishop Tutu heard thousands of vicious and brutal testimonies from both sides of the apartheid conflict. So what do you do with thousands of eyewitness accounts of brutality? What do you do with that? Well, there are two options. One option, this is the hopeless option, I believe, is to throw your arms up and say, well, people are terrible, and this is indeed a hopeless situation. In this situation, people are defined by the evil that they give into, and they are unable to change. In this situation, people are monsters, and that's that, and things are hopeless, and they'll never change. Hey, does anybody have moments where they feel just like that now? I do. I struggle with this. I get caught here. Great, another variant. Great, more shootings. Great, more, when does it end, right? So some of it, we get caught here. So when we're trying to reconcile evil in the world and repentance, one option is to just say, well, everything's going to hell in a handbasket and there's no hope in this situation. Guess what? That's a repeating cycle. I don't want to change is just as hopeless as I can't think, I can't change. Things aren't going to get better. And this kind of living takes us right back to the hopelessness we find in the beginning of both of our texts today. It's a hopeless place to be. People are wondering where God is. People are suffering under corruption and they're going, what the heck? But that's not how Bishop Tutu's faith allowed him to reconcile the evil he encountered. See, one option was to demonize the perpetrators of violence, to say that they were no more than evil people doing evil things in an evil world. But another option, the option that his relationship with Jesus led him to, was to, quote, here's what he wrote, distinguish between the deed and the perpetrator, between the sinner and the sin, to hate and condemn the sin while being filled with compassion for the sinner. Now that quote there is brilliant because it's reflective of the God who wants to restore the sinner more than he wants to punish the sin. This is the option of hope. It's to recognize that through the grace of God, people can change for the better. He said this, theology said that they still, despite the awfulness of their deeds, remained children of God with the capacity to repent, to be able to change. And so the commission under Bishop Desmond Tutu offered a path of hope. Get this. All of those who repented honestly by admitting their crimes and apologizing to their victims were set free. Bishop Tutu wrote, despite all the evidence that seems to be on the contrary, There is no way that evil and injustice and oppression and lies can have the last word. No one is beyond the grace of God. In this theology, we can never give up on anyone because our God was one who had a particularly soft spot for sinners. This implies that through the grace of God, we can change. So all you had to do to have all of this evil forgiven was to honestly admit what you had done and apologize to the victims, and you could be set free. But would you believe that there are people who refused this grace? There were people who didn't think that what they did was evil. There were people who refused to acknowledge the evil in their hearts. There were people who thought they were fine just the way they were and refused to repent. And the folks who refused to repent weren't set free. They faced condemnation and imprisonment as they refused a grace offered to them, which was the opportunity to repent. How tragic. Folks, God has made the first move, and in an act of mercy during a time of mercy, he is calling you to prepare. Will you choose imprisonment? Will you keep repeating old patterns? Will you keep trying to fix something you can't repair on your own, or would you rather be set free through repentance? So, if you have never taken the step to repent, to turn away from the way you've been living and to turn toward the coming of God, to surrender to Jesus Christ, what you do is you say, okay, Jesus, I want to prepare for your coming. I surrender to you. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I am trusting you with everything that I am. If you've done that, whether you're here today or you're watching or you're listening, welcome home. You're part of the church now. And we do this together. So if you made that commitment, you got to let us know. But let's acknowledge a couple things here. Repenting isn't easy. Remember what Luke said? He was quoting Isaiah. Make every path straight for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight. The rough way smooth. Nothing in that list of how to prepare for the Lord is easy or painless. There's serious changes going on. And if you're going to repent, I want you to know something. Anytime something in us needs to be straightened, raised up, made low, anytime the crooked in us gets straightened out and the rough ways made smooth, it's going to hurt, and it's okay, but it's absolutely necessary. You see, repentance is a process. We choose it once. All right, Jesus, I'm turning away. I know you're coming, and so I'm preparing. I'm trusting that this way that I'm living is not a way that I can receive who you are, and so I go this way now. And every day you wake up and you put on your shoe that says trust, and you put on another shoe that says obey, and you keep walking and you keep walking, and it's a process. We do it every day. We repent once, and we recognize that God has broken into history. We respond by turning to him, and every day after that first moment of repentance, we enter into a lifetime of repentance. Because you know what? We like our crooked roads. We like our dark valleys, our mountaintops, our rough ways. They're comfortable. We have a hard time getting out of there. That's why we need to surrender and repent. If we don't repent, nothing changes, and we get back to step one of repeating the same thing over and over again. Don't get caught unprepared. So the question that I leave you with today, we end with this. So what is keeping you? Take an inventory as you leave. What is keeping you from turning toward the kingdom of God? What is keeping you from radically recognizing God and turning toward him today? The Lord is coming. Do not be unprepared. Better days are ahead. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that in this time of mercy, you have given us an act of mercy, and it's to repent. And so, God, we all have those things that we would rather turn toward than turn toward you. And so, God, convict us as we leave here today. What are those things that make our hearts not ready to receive you? So, Lord, we trust you. We trust in your word. And if you say, I'm coming, get ready, then, Lord, help us get ready, because we do not want to be caught unprepared. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to tell us that you're coming. You gave a call first. Help us respond. We trust you. We love you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all of God's people said, amen. Friends, in an act of mercy, an act of grace, before Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples and he took them into the upper room. They shared a meal together, and while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread. And he did this with all of the disciples. Judas was there too, right? Peter was there as well. And he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after they ate together, Jesus took the cup and he poured it. And he said, "This is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me as well." And later, the Apostle Paul added, "Every time you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again." So we're invited to this table, friends, and this is open for anybody who is willing to repent. This is open for anybody who's tired of the same old patterns, who's tired of trying to fix themselves on their own. This is open to folks who say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm ready to receive you." Each of you should have a little cup. And again, on the cup, there's two layers on it. The first layer of film is the clear layer. If you can get past that, you'll get your little wafer open. And under the foil cover is the juice. And if you need one, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Okay, we'll get, can we get Joe the body and blood of our Lord? Thank you, Justin. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you promised to do. And we know, Lord, that you didn't have to, but you did. And so we thank you, God. We ask that you meet us here now in this place. Take our hopelessness, replace it with the joy of your salvation, God. We can't wait till you come back. Until then, sustain us with your word. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the body and blood of our Lord shed for you and for me. We are offered another way to respond as well. I took too big a piece. I do it every time. There we go. We respond with our finances, among many ways to respond, right? But here's the thing. When the church is generous, ministry happens. And where ministry happens, lives are changed forever. Thank you again for listening to the Lakewood Grace Podcast. Please be sure to subscribe and then head on over to lakewoodgrace.com/connect, where you'll find a link to contact us or you can fill out a communication card. Have a wonderful week. God bless.